Good evening, and welcome to our eighth night in our annual novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We'll begin, as always, with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, sinners now, the hour of our death. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's title is St. Mary Magdalene, the Prophetess of Eucharistic Love. Mary Magdalene, the sinner turned saint, teaches us how to adore our Eucharistic Lord. Tradition with a small t tells us that Mary Magdalene eventually took no other food but the Eucharist. She who clung to the Lord's feet in loving adoration when he was alive clung to him so tightly when he came to her in the Eucharist that for her the Eucharist became the beginning of paradise. According to tradition, she died shortly after receiving Holy Communion. Tonight, we shall explore how Christ's real presence attracted, converted, and transformed her. She stands as a model of Eucharistic love and teaches us how we can deepen our own devotion and how the Lord can also convert and transform us. We will go over primarily one gospel incident. There's so much about Mary Magdalene, but we only, as Sister mentioned last night, have 25 minutes. So I will limit it to one gospel. But before we begin, let's reflect on who she is. I'm basing my talk on the book Mary Magdalene, the Prophetess of Eucharistic Love, written by Father Sean Davidson, a missionary of the Blessed Sacrament. Father Davidson not only researched for 2 years at the very tomb of Mary Magdalene in France, but he wrote his book in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. He gives us an imagined meditation based on prayer and study. Who is she? What was she like before she met Jesus? According to an ancient tradition, Mary's wealthy father, Cyrus, owned property all over Israel. And he divided his inheritance among his three children, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Lazarus remained in Jerusalem, while Martha's home became Bethany, and Mary lived by the Sea of Galilee in Magdala. Mary became the talk of this coastal town, for she was as beautiful as she was wealthy. The scholar Raymond Bruckberger uses knowledge of ancient cultures to paint a picture of Mary. In her time, knowledge of Greco-Roman philosophy and literature, Egyptian history, and pagan practices came to the Jews through trade and their out-of-country people. Worldly Jews, growing weary of their own people's religiosity, yearned to become once more like the pagans. The Jews with a Greek education seemed so much more cultured than those of Judea. The Hellenistic Jews influenced their brothers in the Holy Land. Mary's father probably gave her a Greek education. She was able to read of pagan exploits. Father Davidson imagines that Cleopatra was her ideal. Mary of Magdala, first of all, was a sea town, and that says everything. It overflowed with people from Tiberias, where Herod's court was located. Mary, beautiful, charming, and wealthy, entered Herod's court and became a courtesan, according to Ruckeberger and Davidson. This is open to speculation, of course. We do not definitively know. However, Scripture tells us that Jesus healed her of seven demons. Seven in Hebrew, as you know, means complete. Seven demons, therefore, refers to a life filled with every kind of sin. In today's lingo, in the bad sense, she did it all. Living in dissolute Magdala, she probably had participated even in some pagan rituals, which for the Jew was the worst kind of sin. Locals sneered about the Magdalene, living amidst people whose hunger for power brought about the death of innocent people. Sound familiar? When she began as the court courtesan, she certainly would have felt like Cleopatra, being flattered by kings, nobility, all. As time went on, however, Mary's heart became restless. Embittered, she experienced a troubled conscience. Human hearts crave the eternal. Seeking infinite love in limited creatures leaves one frustrated. Mary became sick of the shallow conversations in the court and yearned for someone to tell her of life's real meaning. Moreover, the excessive brutality disturbed her. In addition to disgust and a yearning for more, she had a deeper problem, an interior darkness eating away like a spiritual oppression. Nightmares and dark temptations frightened her. Ruckeberger sees John the Baptist's arrival in the court dungeon as a pivotal moment. It's probable that John could inspire some poor sinner if even Herod liked to listen to him. John prepared Mary's heart for our Lord. Mary then, according to this account, abruptly left Herod's court, seeking healing for her oppressive spiritual pain. She heard of a young rabbi who spoke liberating words, unlike the Pharisees' doer speech. She sought to see him. In spite of temptations to go back, she felt an irresistible force pulling her towards this mysterious man. As she passed by in her inappropriate attire, she heard mocking voices, "Hypocrite," but nothing would stop her. With every word she heard from Jesus, she felt peace flow upon her. When he looked at her, it was as if her father was gazing upon his little child. Jesus not only healed her, but called her to be his disciple. Mary Magdalene now experienced the privilege of being in Jesus' company. Other relationships can fulfill us, but once you and I experience the supernatural joy of the real presence of Christ, we always yearn for more. Our Lord urged Mary to return to reconcile with her sister Martha. Mary returned to Bethany, reconciling with Martha. Nonetheless, Mary experienced interior pain at being away from her Lord. One day, Jesus came to Bethany to visit Mary and Martha. Martha warmly welcomed our Lord. He sat down and began to talk, and Mary remained at his feet. Do you ever wonder why she was attracted to his feet? It seemed her favorite place on earth. Her sitting at his feet suggests her humble adoration of his real presence. Her posture expresses docile obedience. Our crucifixion scene shows her at his crucified feet, which is engaging constantly for all of us. As we come back to the Bethany scene, why did she seem to ignore her sister? Father Davidson writes that overpowering desires drive certain people. If their physical desires are not subject to their souls, they seek total love with passion in creatures, but never find satisfaction until they find God. When God attracts such persons, they become extraordinary contemplatives. Their passionate, disordered desires transform into mystic love for God alone. We see this in St. Augustine and the newly canonized saint, St. Charles Foucault. The prototype of such passionate lovers, Mary Magdalene, the model of all who discovered Jesus' real presence, clinging to him as their heart's sole joy. Mary Magdalene became the perfect contemplative adorer, motivated by supernatural desires. Her soul rested only in the real presence. Despite all that needed to be done, she could only rest in his presence. "Do you not care?" asked Martha. "Some people are so busy," writes Father Davidson, "they speak before they think." "Do you not care? Is that a normal way to address the Messiah of the world?" "Do you not care?" A question that often rises in our own hearts. Often we ask the question, "Do you not care?" It seems as if God has abandoned us, not caring about our overwhelming problems. Is that true? St. Ignatius of Loyola tells us that the devil uses half-truths to deceive us. It may seem that God does not care, but in reality, something in our own attitude may be removing our peace. We feel stressed, overburdened, but something in our choices makes us anxious. God is infinitely concerned with our sufferings, but he lets us feel how helpless we are, so we'll turn to him. Martha then proceeds to tell Jesus what to do. "Tell Mary to help me." Jesus gently responds, "Martha, Martha," showing his affection for this highly lovable woman. From what perspective is Martha coming? Martha probably looks upon Mary as irresponsible and lazy, reading those novels once more. Self-focused, Martha observes, Mary ignores her duties to help. Overly active people do not reason supernaturally and tend to judge a person's value by productivity. Martha must have been shocked at Jesus' response. In that moment, her self-righteousness shattered. "One thing is needful," Jesus told Martha. Mary might appear to be lazy or indifferent, but in reality, absorbed by Christ's light, she forgot everything else. She basked in his real presence. Whenever he spoke, Mary's heart burned, and she found it hard to leave his company. Mary Magdalene models for the church a special calling to live for contemplation of his word. Some people receive a grace to understand the urgency of attentiveness to the real presence, an urgency surpassing earthly worries. Christ implies to Martha that Mary discovered the one thing needed: to contemplate and love the Lord. Why did Jesus use the word needful. In Greek, the word needful refers to something important that's lacking. It occurs about 50 times in the New Testament. It almost always refers to something a person needs but doesn't have. Our Lord's real presence in churches needs adorers. The living presence of God incarnate demands respect. Sadly, how often the real presence receives the real absence, even on Sundays. Some people, and including many lay people, like Mary Magdalene, supernaturally know that somebody needs to be attentive to Jesus wherever we have his bodily presence. Luke 10, the story of Martha and Mary, usually teaches the importance of the contemplative vocation, but it's also a simple lesson for all of us in whatever vocation God places us on the importance of being attentive to Christ's presence. Luke makes it clear that Mary has done God's will by listening to our Lord. He also mentions that Martha was distracted. Martha, full of goodwill, only wanting to serve our Lord, had bad timing. Jesus, this is not to put down Martha, really. Please. But Jesus, because I'm Martha, I could see that, and I'm sure you are too at times. Jesus wanted to teach. It was not the time to do anything but listen. Martha missed this cue because she was too distracted. Isn't this often true of us, you and me? We are too distracted, and like Martha, we fail to perceive our Lord's presence and miss his inspirations. Jesus communicates with us in many ways, through events, through nature, other people, the poor and suffering. Gazing upon the sacred host sharpens our supernatural vision and enables us to receive Christ in his daily disguises of life. The highest moment of encountering Christ's presence in our lives is the moment of receiving Holy Communion. Martha literally receives Jesus under her roof. This image evokes the words preparing us to receive the Lord in Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you under my roof. Martha initially welcomes him, but then becomes distracted by material demands of hospitality. Who of us can't relate to Martha? No matter how common, however, the temptation, Jesus insists on a higher form of hospitality. Yes, we must provide for physical needs, but even more for spiritual ones. There's a time for both. In this passage, Jesus has something important to say to Martha, but she's not open to receiving it because of her preoccupations. Like Martha, sometimes our distractions hinder our listening to him, especially when he comes under our roof in Holy Communion. Just think, the King of Kings comes into our bodies. This should be the most solemn, recollected moment of our week. In spite of its grandeur, at Holy Communion, we are often most distracted, either about personal problems or what might be going on around in church, or who's wearing what, or what we're going to do after church, who will win the game, what we'll see, what we'll eat, what we will eat, how will we prepare our food. Mary Magdalene teaches us the way to receive the Lord when he comes in the Eucharist. Mary penetrates beyond appearance and seems to grasp his divine nature in her earthly life. In Holy Communion, we too must have that discerning heart, penetrating behind the Eucharistic veil to see Jesus. One practical way to do this, remain for 15 minutes after receiving the Lord, when it's possible. I know sometimes with our babies, it might be a little difficult, but most of the time when it's possible to remain 15 minutes, during those 15 minutes, he's physically there. The saints tell us he gives us at that time the most extraordinary graces, even if we don't feel them. He is acting upon us. St. Teresa of Avila tells us to bring to him our most urgent needs at that time, right after Holy Communion. The time following Holy Communion is the one time we're all called to be Mary, not Martha. Martha, like us sometimes, was distracted with much serving. The word Luke uses for distracted gives the impression many activities are dragging her around in different directions. Her activities control her. Jesus goes a little further. Martha is interiorly anxious and troubled, allowing life's problems to disturb her. Too many thoughts race through Martha's mind. The word for troubled comes from a word meaning mob. Troubling thoughts crowd her soul like a turbulent sea. Martha's interior noise, like ours at times, blocks her from being attentive to Christ. The word for anxious also describes excessive worry about material things. Martha's mind is focused on the material, Mary's on Christ. Martha is anxious, Mary Magdalene is at peace. The more we trust in God to care for us in the future, the more he will intervene to bless our lives, despite all the worries, sicknesses, etc., we all have. Martha worries about useless things, but Mary, as has been said, thinks only about Jesus. Mary's heart leads to peace. Let's each of us right now ask ourselves this question. Of the 1,440 minutes in a day, how many of them do I spend thinking about Jesus? And how many do I spend thinking of unimportant material things that will pass away? In conclusion, one might wonder, how did Mary Magdalene zoom to such a high place in the Gospels in such a short time? The answer is our Blessed Mother. Mary Magdalene experienced two unforgettable moments in her life, first glimpsing Jesus' face and then meeting his mother. The Magdalene sensed the spiritual beauty of Jesus' mother. When she encountered the Blessed Virgin, she beheld incarnate gentleness, a lady beautiful in every way. Mother Mary's eyes, filled with light, look sweetly upon the Magdalene. Our Lady so differed from the women of Magdalene's previous life. These worldly women, physically beautiful, courted attention and became jealous of any rival. Mother Mary yearned for God's gaze alone, doing nothing to attract attention to herself. Our Lady, by not seeking to be admired, became more beautiful. Shining with love's beauty, Magdalene never felt judged by Mother Mary, but rather respected and understood. Our Lady enkindled in Mary Magdalene a deep sense of hope. Her warm, welcoming heart exuded only love. Mary Magdalene enjoyed the singular privilege of spending much time with the Blessed Mother. Our Lady taught Mary Magdalene true feminine beauty. Little by little, Mary Magdalene came to resemble her spiritual mother. Think about it. Jesus chose Mary Magdalene to be recreated as the first woman to be recreated in the image of the new Eve. The Virgin Mary's characteristic quality, attentiveness to Jesus, constantly pondering in her heart whatever he says and does. Mary Magdalene too came to be attentive to him, reflecting on his words and deeds. Did you ever wonder why they were together at the foot of the cross? According to Father Davidson, Mary Magdalene consoled Our Lady's sorrowful heart and Jesus' sacred heart at the foot of the cross. The poor broken sinner who housed seven devils became transformed into an angelic adorer of Christ's heart. Parents, siblings, friends, all of us who have loved ones in deep sin, don't give up hope for those of your loved ones. They too can become a St. Mary Magdalene or St. Augustine. As Mary Magdalene knew, she could not stop the soldiers' barbaric cruelty. We know we can't control the way people ignore or blaspheme our Lord in the Eucharist. Like Mary Magdalene, who could only love Jesus in the midst of his sufferings, we too can love him in the Eucharist, making reparations for sins against the real presence, especially by devoting those precious time when he's physically within us after Holy Communion. Mary Magdalene testifies to Eucharistic love. Adoration is love, and Eucharistic adoration is love of Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament. Few people understand love for Jesus as well as Mary Magdalene, which is why she stands as the prophetess of Eucharistic love. Mary the new Eve and St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Thank you for your attentiveness, your